Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts not just be acceptable in this place, but everywhere we go, in whatever we do, in whatever we say. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from Psalm 130. Hear now the word of God. From the depths of despair, O Lord, I call for your help. Hear my cry, O Lord. Pay attention to my prayer. Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. I am counting on the Lord. Yes, I am counting on him. I have put my hope in his word. I long for the Lord more than a watchman longs for the dawn. Yes, more than a watchman longs for the dawn. O Lord, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is unfailing love. His redemption overflows. He himself will redeem Israel from every kind of sin. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. In last week's sermon, I preached from the book of Job. It was one of five of the books of the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. We start with Job, we have Psalms, we have Proverbs, we have Ecclesiastes, and we have Song of Songs. Last week, I talked about how Proverbs has an agricultural feel to it. You plant good seeds, and you get good fruit. You plant bad seeds, and you get bad fruit. If you're lazy, certain things happen to you. If you work hard, you have other things that happen to you. Good things happen to good people. And then I preach from Job that tells us just the opposite, that there are times when bad things happen to good people. Now, Psalms is one of these interesting books, and I had loved it all of my life. The first Psalms and verses that I ever memorized as a child came out of the Psalms, the 23rd, the 100th, those Psalms. But it was several weeks ago that I was preparing for a funeral, and it kind of hit me. I was getting ready to read something in a funeral that had been written 3,000 years before, but had been written by people or a person who had experienced exactly what the people who were going to be hearing it in the funeral service were going through. These Psalms were not written in a vacuum by some novelist who thought about writing something and, oh, in this scene or this chapter, I'm going to have something bad happen, and this is the way they feel. These people wrote this because this is an account, an emotional account of what they experienced in their life. And so they tell the story. It is the emotional part of the Proverbs and the emotional parts of Job. We hear it. We see it. It's a reality of what's going on. This psalm falls in between Psalm 124 and 134, which are the psalms of ascent that the Jewish people would read on the pilgrimage is up to the Jerusalem, to the temple. For Christians, it falls into one of seven penitential psalms about penance and proclaiming your sinfulness and asking for forgiveness. And so in this psalm that I just read, there are eight verses in the first two verses, and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the seventh and eighth kind of tell the story. And we hear the despair of the psalmist. We hear his sinfulness. We hear the despair that he has because of the sinful sins he has committed. Maybe sins not much different than what we have committed in our lives, which caused me to wonder, when have I ever been in despair over the sins that I have committed? When have I ever seen one of you or somebody else of my flock who has ever been in despair about the sins they've committed? very few times. I've known people in my past who got in trouble, and the question people asked was, I'm not sure they're sorry for what they did or they're sorry they got caught. Y'all heard that, haven't you? You've said that before. But the same applies to us. When do we feel any guilt or despair for the sins we've committed? Because sin is important, according to God. It's important to this psalmist who is in deep despair for the sins that they have committed against God, against one another. Sin is that thing that separates us from one another. It separates us from God. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we want to make sure that we break down the barriers that keep us away from God, keeps us away from Jesus. Amen? We want to keep growing closer and closer and being more and more like Christ. And that means to be constantly seeking forgiveness for the sins we have committed. There are those of us who thought, well, you know, I confessed my sins back in 1963 at that revival. And since that day, I have not sinned anymore. God has already forgiven me. Christ forgave me for those sins. And I have been sanctified and perfect in every way since then. Thank you. That was Art. He was made perfect. He's a true Methodist. He's moved on to perfection. But I'm not going to ask your wife. But we think, we live in the tension as Christians of being both saint and sinner, don't we? We have been forgiven by the blood of Christ, and yet somehow or another, sometimes it feels as if we have no regard for the sins of our life. Some of that is my fault. Some of that is your fault. Am I only sorry for the sins I've been caught committing? What about the sins of my mind? The ones that nobody's seen, heard. You see, sin is bad. If we look in the letter to the church at Rome, Paul writes a series of verses, and somehow, some way, someone came up with the idea that this is the Roman road to salvation. And this is what the Roman road to salvation says if you read it in these verses that come out of Romans. Romans 3:10 tells us that there is no one righteous, not even Art. None of us are righteous. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Sin matters. And our lack of concern of sin is a problem. It's a problem for me, and it's a problem for you. We need to take seriously the sin in our life. But to continue with 6:23, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The caveat. The grace. And then in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we truly believe that the wage of what we've done against God and one another is actual death, spiritual death, I believe in my heart that spiritual death could be worse than physical death. But God demonstrates his love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In understanding that and all of that and what it means, we should have a different idea about what sin does to us and does to each other. And so this Roman road to salvation concludes with our response, or our need to respond, in that it says there in Romans 10, 9 and 10 and verse 13, it says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For it is with your heart that you've believed and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All of us shall be saved if we believe that. And so, what happens to us when we are confronted with the holy? My guess is, for the psalmist, he was confronted with the holy and he understood the sinfulness of his heart. And he was moved to despair and dread for what his sin had done to his relationships with God and each other. Several weeks ago, well, just a few moments ago, we sang Holy, Holy, Holy. We sang that, but I think Dondra preached from Isaiah 6, where Isaiah has the vision of God being in the temple, and he's high and exalted. The train of his robe fills the temple. The seraphs are crying out, Holy, Holy, Holy. And being in the presence of a holy God moved Isaiah not to say, look where I am, but to move to the point to say, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. It moved him to dread. In Luke 5, we read of Peter being on the seashore with Jesus. Jesus had been teaching. Peter, they're cleaning nets, and Jesus borrows their boat. And after he gets through teaching, he said, let's go out. Let's go fishing. We fished all night. Humor me, Peter. And they go out. They cast their nets, and they catch a multitude of fish. And what does Peter say? Jesus, you need to get on our team. These fishless nights of fishing, I don't have to deal with those anymore. We catch this multitude every night. We're wealthy. We're going to have a conglomerate here. We're going to be the king of the sea. That's not what Peter does. In the midst of that holiness of Christ, he falls on his knees and says, get away from me, for I am a sinful man. Regret. What do we do when we're confronted with our sin? The psalmist was filled with despair. But the third and the fourth verse help us. If we were confronted with all the sins we have ever committed, we would not be able to stand. That's what the psalmist says, and that's so true. But there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve God. God wants us to be one with him so that we might serve him and glorify him in all that we do. It's wonderful to know that God loves us so much that he's willing to forgive us. Willing to forgive us. I'm not sure if I've told this story, but I'm going to tell it. Years ago, I had a member of my church. There was a lady. And if I say these words to describe her, I think you will know what I'm talking about. She was a piece of work. If you knew her and we were describing her, you might say, bless her heart. Her husband was in the hospital preparing for cancer surgery, intestinal or stomach or something. Their four sons came to town. These men who were standing by the bed of their dad, the youngest was 55, the oldest was probably 65. These were not boys. And I walk in the room, she introduces me, and she begins to introduce her sons to me. This is my oldest son, so-and-so. He works for Dodge in so-and-so, Michigan. This is my second oldest son. He's so-and-so. He works for Dodge, and he lives in the same town as Michigan. This is my third son. And when he was 11 years old, he dropped my youngest son on his head and broke his neck. This is my fourth son, the youngest one, who he dropped on his head and broke his neck. 40 plus years later, the son who had the broken neck had a productive life, never was hindered by the broken neck after he got over it. He worked, he was married, he had children, he had no disabilities. 40 plus years later, his mother introduces this guy, the third son, as the one who broke the other's neck. And I just could say is, well, first I said, thank God that's not my mother. The second thing I thought was, thank God that God is more willing to forgive than this mother. You see, it's a beauty that all of our sins are not brought before us every time we meet somebody. Amen? God wants to forgive us so that we can serve Him reverently. And this person who is full of dread and is in despair about his sinfulness cries out and knows this. And then he cries in hope. He's hoping. He's hoping for that forgiveness to get out of that despair. He's looking for the next day and that moment when he gets out of despair, like a watchman looks for the morning. How many of you have worked third shift? Have ever stayed up all night working? There's something about in the middle of the night, the longer the night gets, it seems like day is never going to come. I can remember as a shift supervisor in a weave room looking out the end door of this weave room into the night at 3 a.m. and you're just thinking, is sunlight ever coming? This night cannot end fast enough. It can't end fast enough. That even, and in this despair, the beauty of what this psalmist is looking for is the constancy and the dependability of God. That regardless of the chaos in our lives, which there is chaos, some caused by our own sinfulness and some things just happen, there is still order. Order that goes all the way back to Genesis. When God said In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit hovered over the deep. And He creates the sun and the moon and the stars, daytime and nighttime. And ever since He did that, well, in the midst of that, He said it was good. And He created us, and He said it's very good. And ever since that moment, day has followed night, hasn't it? We've had full moons and new moons, and we've had moons that you can't see and some that were eclipsed, and we've seen suns that have been eclipsed, but every single day, the sun comes up. That even though that this is summer, fall is going to come eventually. And winter is going to follow fall, and spring is going to follow winter, and winter is going to be followed by summer. That in the midst of all the chaos, there is order from God that reminds us that He is with us, that He loves us. And there is hope in the day that is coming, the day to come where we will not be in despair, when we experience the forgiveness, and in that day that He will redeem us all and make us whole. I don't know where you are in your life, in the dread or in the despair you might have, in whatever you're going through. But there's hope. Because God wants us together. He wants to redeem us. He wants us to keep hoping. Because you can hope in God, because that God is a faithful God. May we get serious about our sin. Because my guess is that all of us have some sins in our life that we don't want to give up. Because we've been living with them so long, we kind of like them. But those are the things that separate us from God, that don't draw us closer to God, and that doesn't allow God to work more powerfully in our lives. God wants to forgive you. He wants us to be redeemed. He wants us to be in reverent service to Him and with Him. May that happen in you, in me, and in all of us. Let us pray. Lord God, from the deep despair of our hearts, we cry out to you. In the midst of chaos of our lives, we cry out. Lord, hear our prayer. Hear our prayer for forgiveness. Hear our prayer for the strength to hold on for the hope of tomorrow, hope for today, and the redemption that we can find in you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.